Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2, reading from the New International Version, says this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, the manger mirrored. Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help me to be accurate to communicate your word. Lord, that you would have me teach the things that you want to bring out and that you want us to see and understand. So, Lord, I pray we'll all have open hearts and ears and minds to hear it and receive it. And we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was trying to get into the Christmas mood last night, you know, after watching football all day. So I pulled out one of my go-tos. And, you know, it just never gets old. I watched Charlie Brown Christmas. And I might have to rewatch it because Judy asked me at one point, "You sleeping or are you watching this?" So that happens sometimes, you know. Some long blinks. I was snoring? Oh, wow. I was really. I'll have to go back and rewatch it, I guess. I love those kind of movies. I know that I only consider the movies that I liked when I was young to be the only real Christmas movies. I mean, I know that it changes with each generation, but that's, you know, I love the Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. And do you remember that? I mean, Santa, does anybody remember this? Santa would go through this in the commercials. It was it was sponsored by Norelco. And he would go through the snow on an electric razor head. Does anybody remember that? Yeah. Is that dating myself? Yeah, those are the kind of things I remember. So those are fun. We'll have to, haven't watched, and I know it's not really a Christmas movie, but I watch it as a Christmas movie. Holiday Inn. Love Holiday Inn because it has White Christmas in it. The song White Christmas. When the song White Christmas, Bing Crosby, was introduced. They later made a movie featuring White Christmas just because it was such a beloved song that came from that. So I like those. I already watched my Scrooged. Already watched that. What else? What's the one? Well, they're both. There's Scrooged and then there's Christmas Carol. But isn't it called? Oh, it's Christmas Carol based on Scrooged. If you read the beginning of the black and white Alistair Sim in the introduction, it'll say it's either Christmas Carol based on the Dickens Scrooge or it's Scrooge based on the Dickens Christmas Carol. It says that. Watch next time. We'll rewatch it, okay? Anyways, whatever it is, that really is my favorite with Alistair Sim in that version of it. So anyways, but I've been thinking about, you know, getting ready, obviously, for Christmas, and I even spoke several weeks ago a message dealing with Jesus and the Magi coming and bringing him gifts of great value. And it wasn't really, you know, geared towards being a Christmas message. It was geared more to the idea that Jesus was not poor, even though I understand he traveled. You know, I'm not saying he was rich, but he wasn't poor. He started his life by being given these gifts of great value. But as I was preparing those, I got thinking. Things started popping into my head. Things that we saw at the birth of Jesus, there were things that would come to mind that were similarities that we saw at his crucifixion. And so I got this idea and I started thinking and putting things down and writing things down and looking things up, that there's a lot of things that happened at the birth of Jesus that are mirrored at his crucifixion. I thought, well, that's really interesting. So I wanted to look into that a little bit more and maybe present some of those ideas to you. So I believe that God is showing us these things. By doing that, really what I think God wants us to see is that these two events are, we treat them as different events, and they're not. You can't separate Christmas and what we would call Good Friday and Easter. They're inseparable events. They all tie in together. You know, we have a tendency to celebrate these different days at different times, but it's all the same message and it's all the same purpose. And I always like to say, as Christians, we live in the reality of Christmas 365 days a year. Every day for a New Testament Christian, it should be Christmas. Every day is Good Friday. Every day is Easter, okay? Every day is Passover, okay? I mean, these holidays are realities for us 365 days a year. So I see Christmas and Easter really as being two sides of the same coin, all right, if you want to put it that way. So I want to look at how these two events mirror each other, and by doing so, that they clearly convey to us some things that God wants us to understand about our salvation. And you're going to see a lot of scripture this morning. I mean, I probably got about 20 different scriptures here, so I'm going to have to go pretty fast. I won't be able to spend much time on each, but I need us to see the scripture at Christmas and the scripture at Jesus's crucifixion. So the first one I want to look at where I see the manger being mirrored is Jesus' birth and his death are both prophesied before they ever came to pass. You know, hundreds of years in advance, they were both prophesied. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which of course we know means God is with us. So here we see his birth being prophesied, and we're told that the way that we'll know that it's the birth of Jesus, God come to earth, is because it will be a virgin. The one and only in the history of the world will be with child, and that will be the sign. Then we look at Isaiah 53:7. It says, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth." And we remember that Jesus, when he was being accused and on trial, he did not speak in his own defense. We see that prophesied here, and we see it fulfilled. And these prophecies occurred 700 to 750 years in advance of the actual events. And so the fact that they were prophesied hundreds of years in advance, and then we see what was prophesied come to pass, it's amazing. As I was going through this, I got looking at how many prophecies in the book of Isaiah, in the book of Psalm, especially deal with Jesus' crucifixion. And again, remembering that these are hundreds, if not even a thousand years in advance. And there's a lot of them that we don't even realize. So we see this, and why? Why were they prophesied? They're prophesied, God wants us to know what's coming, and then when it happens, we go, oh, this is what God said would happen, and it's happening. There must really be a God. He must really be involved in our lives. He wants us to understand that God has a plan and that he's involved in it and that we need to pay attention to it. So we see both his birth and his death. We see them prophesied. Number two, signs occurred in the heavenly realms, okay, at both Jesus' birth and his crucifixion. Looking at Luke 2:13-14, it says, "Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angels, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.'" We remember, this is the angels appearing to the shepherds out in the pasture. I mean, the heavens, if you can imagine, you know, the heavens singing God's praises and angels being there and appearing to them. So the angels announced it. The heavenlies are declaring the glories of God. Glory to God in the highest. And then at his crucifixion, Luke 23:44-45, it says, "It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining." So we see another sign in the heavenly realm itself. And one, we see the birth of Jesus is being announced with the angels giving glory and praise to God. And the other one, we see the heavenlies in the middle of the day actually darken, and the sun is hidden. It's like creation itself are declaring these events. And I mean, I think God wanted to get people's attention. I was reading about this. It says that they say that the darkness that fell over the crucifixion went all the way to Greece. It was dark. I'm not sure exactly how they know that, but anyways, that's something I was reading, said that this darkness occurred all the way to Greece. So these, I believe that in this, and the fact that we see the heavenlies reacting to these two events, is that what we're being told by this, what we can learn by this, is this wasn't just something that was affecting one little aspect of earth or people. This is affecting all of creation. Creation itself is responding to these two events. It affected people. It affects our lives. It affected the spiritual realm. It affected the natural realm. It affected creation itself. We read about how the earth, and you know, now since sin is in the world, all of the earth is in decay. So by these events, earth is being restored. It's not just our life, but it's creation itself. And so we see this sign in creation occurring. Next thing we see are actual signs of the birth and the resurrection. We read about Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2. We opened with that. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. Why did they come? Because they asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." I've seen some things where apparently what people are calling the Bethlehem star is going to be visible on December 21st, kind of interesting. I guess this happens the first time in 800 years that this has occurred, so might keep an eye out for that. But we see that there was a sign. The Magi knew this of this event because there has sign had occurred. What was the sign? It was the star in the east. It's interesting to me how they understood what this meant, and they wanted to come and worship the King of the Jews. And so there was a sign that occurred, again, in the heavenlies, and so it declared his birth. And then we look at John 19, verses 19 and 20. It says, Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. So here, just as the Bethlehem star was visible throughout, you know, all these nations could see it. We saw these Magi, you know, that saw it. In another land, they saw it, and they came to find the King of the Jews, the star declaring to the nations the birth of the King of the Jews. We see that Pilate put up a sign on the cross above the head of Jesus, written in multiple languages as a sign to all the nations there that were present that who was this man? The King of the Jews is what was is what he declared. And so we see a sign that to the nations, this person, this individual is what we know as the King of the Jews. Again, I see God tying these events together, both the birth and the crucifixion of Jesus. The manger is being mirrored. What we saw at his birth, we see at his crucifixion. Going on, Jesus was wrapped or draped, if you will, and I don't know if you would use the word swaddling clothes, but it's the same type of wrapping or draping in clothes at both his birth and his crucifixion. In Luke 2, 7, it says, she gave birth to her firstborn a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. I have an image of being wrapped, you know, swaddling clothes. And I get this image, I have to admit. Cameron had, you know, some baby pictures, and they have pictures, and she's just as wrapped, bundled up in as can be, just her little face, you know, showing, you know. But she's like, it's like she's in a cocoon, and just her face is showing. And that's what I thought, this is what they must mean by being wrapped, you know, in swaddling clothes, all wrapped up, all bound up. And the same kind of thing occurred here, and it also occurred when they prepared Jesus' body after he was crucified. Luke 23:53. Then he took it being Jesus' body, down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. And so Jesus, when he came into this world, he was wrapped, okay, in these clothes, and when he was buried, he was again wrapped. And there's more than just simply that. We know that as where we often portray, we portray the stable where Jesus was born, we'll portray it as a structure, a wooden structure. What we think of, you know, we think of barns and sheds and things like that. But in actuality, it was most likely, almost certainly, a cave, okay? And so it was a cave in rock. And we know also then he was buried where? In a cave, in a tomb, in the rock where no one had been buried. So he's wrapped. He was born in both situations. He was placed. He was born in this stable that was actually a cave. He was buried in a cave where no one had been laid. So again, we see these connections going on. We see another connection between his birth and his crucifixion. Shepherds and soldiers, both places, recognize who Jesus is. I want to look at Luke 2, verse 11 and 12, and then jump to verse 15 just to save ourselves a little bit of time here. It says, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Verse 15, "When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" So they heard this announcement and they understand what's going on and they want to go see it. Then at the cross in Mark 15, 38 and 39, it says, "The curtain in the temple was torn." This is at his death. The curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. "And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, 'Surely this man was the Son of God.'" So God supernaturally made his presence known to the shepherds. This announcement was made. You know, the heavenlies are declaring the glory of God, and they are told why, that there's this birth of this child, and they want to go and they want to see this child. They want to see this incredible event that has taken place. They recognize, as did the Magi, that this was not a normal situation. Whatever it is, and I think there's a lot of different dynamics going on, that they just knew that this was something supernatural, this was something significant, this was something historic, this is something that is otherworldly, if you will, that's coming into and affecting this world. And so the shepherds recognized this event, and they wanted to go and see it. They left their flocks, what they were responsible for, and they went to see this child. At the same time, the Roman soldiers, and this one in particular, and different, the Gospels record it generally the same, but not specifically the same, this event, recognized when that this man that they had been torturing, this man that they had cast lots for his clothes, this man that they had nailed to a cross, it says how he died. And I have you ever thought about how he died? It wasn't that he died. They probably had seen people die before, and possibly even at crucifixions, but there was something different about how he died that this Roman soldier was so struck by it that he said, "Surely he was the Son of God." They recognized that this was something out of the ordinary. These events were not natural. There was something supernatural about them. Surely this man was the Son of God. He was recognized by these people at both at birth and crucifixion. And what I find significant about that is that the world, when God came into the world in the form of Jesus, if the world had recognized him for who he was, would he have been born in a stable, in a manger, after making a long trip, you know, or his parents making a long trip? There was nothing, in fact, if you read Isaiah, it says there was nothing beautiful about him. There was nothing significant about him that would draw you to him. Lowly in nature. I mean, the world did not recognize him, but some individuals did. If they had recognized who he was at the crucifixion, would the world have crucified him? No. But yet, some people, in this case, the soldier, they did. And that, I think, is the message of our faith and the message of Christianity. I'll tie it into kind of back to last week's message. if we think that the world is ever going to accept the message of Christianity, we are mistaken. In fact, we're told the world will hate us because of our faith. The world did not recognize God come into the world on Christmas, and the world did not recognize Jesus when they crucified him. But individuals did. And I believe in the case of those individuals, it was life-changing for them. That's the message of Christianity. As individuals, we embrace a relationship with Jesus Christ. And as individuals, it can make a difference in our lives. And we can maybe, hopefully, impact some lives around us. But if we want to be a part of a worldwide, you know, movement where the whole world embraces Jesus as God come to earth, that is never going to happen. And so we learn from these events of the manger being mirrored at the crucifixion, and what can I as an individual learn from it? The Magi presented gifts of great value at, of course, his birth, which we've already talked about, and the soldiers cast lots for his clothes that had value at his death. We see these things being mirrored. Matthew 2:11 says, on coming into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. They opened their treasures, presented with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, John 19:23 and 24, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture would be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothes. So this is what the soldiers did. So this is a valuable piece of clothing. It was value that they saw, you know, gift that he had when he came in. His birth and his death are not cheap. Are not cheap. There's value attached to them, and we should understand it as such. All life has value. That's the significance of human life, that God created us in his image and that we all have value. There was a cost to Jesus' divinity. It cost him. There was a cost of his holiness and his presence with God. When Jesus came into this world, I don't know, I was just thinking about this. God left the glories of heaven and all that he, you know, our human brains can't imagine what that's like. Can you imagine what it's like to be God and all of the universe bows its knee to you? I don't mind thinking about it, but I would never be able to grasp what that would be like. So he left all of that and came to be like this. It cost him. Hello? It cost him. If you want to put it in worldly terms, think of somebody, the most valuable, you know, really, really, really rich person, you know, in this world, that they would just go and live, you know, next door to you and adopt that life. It would cost them to do that. It would be a huge change. So he was given gifts of great value at his birth because God surrendered his divinity when he came into the world. And so he was given these gifts of great value. I don't know. This is just my way of thinking about this, all right? Has anybody, I don't know how many of you shop online and do these things. If you buy something, especially on Amazon, if you buy something, it'll tell you that people that bought this also bought these items. Has anybody seen that meme on Facebook? The Magi are at this booth and they're buying some gold. And then it says, people who bought these items also bought, and there's frankincense and myrrh sitting there. Have you ever seen? I believe that it cost him to come into this world, and so he was given great gifts. And when he went to the cross, it cost him this is Jesus, who is pure and perfect without sin, and he's going to the cross to do what? To take on our sin. So God gave up his divinity to come into this world, and it cost him to give up his holiness, his purity, his righteousness, his relationship with God, personal relationship with God, to go on the cross and take on the sin of the world. And so we see his garment being, you know, being cast lots for because it had value. His life was valuable, and it cost him for what he did for us. Going on, we see at both his birth and his crucifixion, we see men named Joseph. Luke 2:16 says, "So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger." So we know Joseph was, you know, his father here, his earthly father. In Mark 15, verses 40 through 46, it says, "Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was dead already. Summoning the centurion, he asked if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph." So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in the tomb cut out of rock, and he rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb. So Joseph was at his birth and at his death. It's interesting, the name Joseph in the Bible means he will add. At the Jesus' birth, God added himself into the world, all right? At his birth, he added himself into the world. That's what I see. At his death, he was giving the opportunity for people to be added to the kingdom of God. And so we see Joseph present at both his death and his birth and his death, and that God is doing this because it's an addition to the world. God, I'd say something's added to the world when God comes into the world. Amen? And the fact that Jesus died on the cross to forgive us of our sins, now we have an opportunity for God to add us to his kingdom. We can be added into the kingdom of God. We can also add him into our lives. So Joseph, we see him present at the manger and at the cross. Both the manger and the cross is a message to us that mankind can be saved from their sin. Luke 2:28-32 says, "Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.'" So Simeon saw Jesus, his birth, and said, "This is what? I've seen your salvation, that we can be saved." In Isaiah 53:12, the prophecy of Jesus' birth, it says, "Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death. He will be numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors." We see here being described in prophecy how Jesus will take our sins, all right? And then he's going to intercede for us so that what? So that we can be saved, so that we can be added into the kingdom of God. So both, again, it's the same, it's two sides of the same coin, his birth and his death. They both have the message that we can be saved. Jesus, as Simeon said, he says, "I've seen your salvation." When I've seen Jesus, I've seen your salvation. This child is the salvation of the world, right? And the prophecy about his death was that through his death, people's sins will be forgiven, our transgressions will be forgiven, and he will intercede for us so that we can what? Be saved. So both lead to our salvation. And there's a lot of other things here. You know, this idea that both his death or his birth and his death lead to our salvation, can there be any confusion about the purpose of Jesus coming into the world? I mean, he makes it clear in both. The reason Jesus came into the world is so that we can be saved. He wanted to make that very clear, and so we see it in both situations. There are other things that are mirrored, too. Of course, we know that Mary, his mother, was both obviously present at his birth, but she's also present at the crucifixion. We know that both the manger and the cross, all right, are made of wood, and so we see that being present at both. You know, I went away from it, but I first of all thought Jesus was crucified between to criminals. I don't know if that's the same as being born between a cow and a goat. I don't know, you know, but if there's any. But there are so many similarities. I want to end with this. God, in both situations, God emptied himself. He emptied himself. He became flesh, all right? And he emptied himself on our behalf. John 1:1 and then verse 14 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." God did what? God the Word did what? He became flesh. He emptied himself of that divinity, of that position as the God of the universe. Again, what would that be like? I know that a lot of times, how many of you, as you've gotten older, you look back to when you were younger and just getting started out and just thinking, oh man, those were good times. Life was so much simpler. Those were the good old days, that kind of thing. We all do that, right, to some degree. But at the same time, how many of you would like to go back and live the way that you did when you first were getting started out? No, thank you. I wouldn't want to do that, okay? I wouldn't want to go from living with our six acres back to our, apartment that I could talk, we shared the medicine cabinet with a guy next door, all right? It's a great story, but I don't want to go back and live like that, all right? What was it like? That would be like, I think about emptying yourself, to give up all that you have and that your life has become and become something lesser. Nobody wants to do that. But yet God, that's what he did when he emptied himself to come into this world. And when he went to the cross, he emptied himself to take on the sins of the world. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made himself who had no sin to be sin." It doesn't even just say that he took our sin. It says he made himself to be sin. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God. Everything that God did and he did through Jesus, he did for us. He emptied himself for our sake. We see it at the birth. We see it at his death. We see it at the manger. We see it at the cross. All these things, as Jesus came into this world, he went out of this world. And ultimately, the purpose is that he did it for us. He set himself aside. That is really the message of the kingdom in so many ways, right? If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, do what? Serve, right? That's who Jesus said is the greatest, the one who serves. When we serve, aren't we setting ourselves aside for the sake of someone else? I just think of great examples of service. And I was looking at Margie when I said it. I have to tell you a story. 2 months ago, she did a devotion for our council meeting, and she gave us these, quart jars full of M&Ms, the multicolored, different colored M&Ms. And there was a devotion that went along with the different colors of the M&Ms. And then we all got to keep our jars of M&Ms. And I thought, well, this is pretty cool. And then she was going to do the devotion for the next month because everybody else was wimping out and didn't want to. So she said, "I'll do it." I said, "Hey, Margie, do a devotion with cinnamon rolls." So guess what we had Tuesday night? Cinnamon rolls. That's right. I told her next month I want one with steak and lobster. You know what she said? She said, "No." But service, that's what we're emptying ourselves. That's setting aside, in that little way, her time to do something for us. I think I got stuck with eating most of them. I think I ended up eating about 4 or 5 cinnamon rolls. But that's setting aside, our time, the things that we would do for someone else. That's the message at both the cross and the manger, God setting himself aside for our benefit. That is the message that God wants us to see. So in all these things, from beginning to end, start to finish, God wanted to make this message clear. So we see all of these events that occurred when Jesus came into the world. We see them mirrored as he was going out of this world. God would spare nothing. No sacrifice was too great for our redemption, so that through him, the living word, that we could become the righteousness of God. He became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. With God, I do not believe there is any such thing as coincidence. Did you realize that both Bethlehem and Calvary are less than 7 miles apart? Did you realize that? They are next door to each other. Bethlehem and Calvary are next door to each other. They're set in the hills. They're less than 7 miles apart. And so in all these things, I don't believe in coincidence. There, God wanted to make it clear that Jesus was born on that Christmas, and that he was born for the purpose of dying. Jesus was born to die. I mean, we all know that we're born and that we're going to die. But Jesus was born for the purpose of dying. And so what God did bringing Jesus into the world, he did with Jesus living the world. Therefore, he confirmed this fact in all these different ways. And I'm sure there's a lot more that you could come up with if you sat down and spent some time thinking about this. Jesus' birth is the message of God come to earth in order to forgive us, to redeem us, and to save us. That's when he came into the world, and he did it. That was the message. I'm here to save you. And when he left, the message was, I am now saving you. And in between was he went around telling us that we are to be saved through him. That was the message. It was the thread that ran from beginning to end. Jesus came into this world to forgive us, to redeem us, and to bring new life so that we could live eternally with him. He was coming to get us because we are separated from him. Amen? Sin we have been cast out of the Garden of Eden, right? That's what happened. We no longer live in that Garden of Eden place. And God wants us to be restored back to that and live eternally with him in heaven. And so that's what he was doing. Christmas and Easter are, as I said, they are two sides of the same coin. And the manger and the mirror mirrored the cross, or the cross mirrored the manger, however you want to say it. So let's make sure that Christmas, as we celebrate, that we recognize this message that ran throughout from beginning to end. And that message, I believe, in all these signs is that God came into the world to save us. He came into the world in the manger for the purpose of going to the cross. And when he went to the cross, it was done. It's complete. Jesus said what? It is finished. And as I say sometimes, Jesus isn't getting back up on the cross for anybody ever again. It's done. It's there. And that's the message he wants us to know. I came into the world because I love you. I emptied myself and became one of you, and I ended up on the cross and died for your sins because I love you. And that message runs throughout. That's the message of it's just interesting to me how God will do anything, not anything, God will do so many things in order for us to somehow, some way, that we can make the connection. People act like sometimes understanding Christianity, or they want to talk about theology and all these things are deep and complicated. I don't believe that. I believe that God wants the simplest of persons to be able to understand the gospel message. And if he has to do it because by showing us that Joseph was at the birth and at the death, he'll do it. If he has to do it by showing that there was, gifts of value given on the way in and there was his clothes of value on the way out, he'll do it. Whatever it takes, if the heavenlies declared his going in and the heavenly declared his going out, he'll do it. Whatever it takes, he wants us to get that message. And so hopefully this Christmas we get that message. God loves us. For God so loved the world. We were talking this morning in Sunday school about how maybe the early Christians approached their faith and sharing their faith differently because they believed that Jesus was coming back very soon. He told them he was coming back. They might have thought that meant in 3 weeks or 3 months, 3 years. How differently would we live if we thought that he was coming back in 3 weeks? Would we, as it said that they did, spent time together, prayed together, ate together, studied together, because they thought Jesus was coming back? You know, I don't know when Jesus is coming back. Nobody knows the day or the hour. But I know he is coming back. And I know that the message of Christmas is that God came into the world so that he could redeem us, so that when he did come back, we could be with him forever, eternally, in that condition that he created us to live with him. I hope you have a great Christmas. I'm looking forward to it. You know, I hope to see you on Christmas Eve. You know, sign up before you go and make the Christmas Eve communion a part of your Christmas celebration. But nothing would make me happier than just to say, you know, to see you the next time I do, say, man, this Christmas was so special. It just really, you know, not that we were blessed, we realized how blessed we are. Isn't that a difference? Folks, most of us don't need to say, you know, God bless this person, God, or God bless me. Folks, we are blessed. The fact that we're sitting here this morning, right now, doing what we're doing, we're blessed. Amen? We are blessed. God, help us to realize how blessed we are. And we're blessed by the greatest gift that God ever gave. That's Jesus, that first Christmas. Amen?